Well, turn, if you will, now to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, found on page 1010 in your pew Bibles. Zechariah chapter 5, on page 1010. Hear again the word of the Lord. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" And he said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." Well, as we have been working through this short prophecy of Zechariah, I have reiterated on many occasions that this was intended to be for the people of this time a book of encouragement. At great lengths the Lord has gone to encourage a people that he had recently delivered from their captors in Babylon and had reestablished, that he had patiently dealt with even when they had neglected their primary task of rebuilding his temple. For when they had left Babylon, they had been sent from that place with what was necessary to undertake this, and yet they fell into the pattern that is so common to men of pursuing their own ends, seeking to see their own houses established while God's house lay in ruin. And after some faithful and effective preaching, we saw that God was pleased to invigorate this people and gather them together in Jerusalem that they might begin to undertake that most important task of establishing again the temple of God and right worship to him. And yet you remember from chapter 2 that they felt vulnerable. The walls had been destroyed. Many of the buildings around them were in disarray and disuse. And the temple seemed to be something that was only coming about slowly. And they were growing despondent. And yet God was pleased to encourage them even as they were beginning to lag, as he expressed to them his glorious plans for them, the abundance of blessing that he had in store for them that old footprint of Jerusalem could not contain. And rather than go without a defense, their defense would be none other than God himself, who would be for his chosen people like a wall of fire, a wall of fire that he would protect those who were precious to him. And as we went on through Zechariah, we saw that he had words of encouragement even for the leadership of God's people, that he addressed Joshua, that religious leader of the day, who it is likely was himself beginning to lag as he saw how slowly the house of God was being rebuilt. And yet God sought to encourage him that he would continue in that undertaking that he had been called. Later he addressed Zerubbabel, that civil leader over God's people put there by the Babylonians, that he too would not lag, but that he would be encouraged to know that that which had begun, he would be present to see its completion, to see that final stone put in its place. And yet at the same time that he is describing this building project of God, we know that he was also looking far ahead to something far more glorious that was in store for God's people, that would be ultimately carried out and completed in fulfillment of the promise made to David by one who was of his line, the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who, even Revelation describes for us, is actively building his church and will put in place that last stone prior to his coming again in judgment. Well, here as we come to Zechariah chapter 5, we begin to get a glimpse into that dealing of God with his enemies, of this matter of judgment. And so this evening we're going to be looking at the mighty work of the Lord and also how it is that God intends to judge the wicked. And so let's look here briefly this evening at our passage. Again, we see that Zechariah is given another vision. Zechariah has so far had several visions given to him by God. And it is customary that as these visions come before Zechariah, he is prompted with a question: what do you see? And so it is here with this newest vision that is given to him, that he is approached and asked, what do you see? And as he describes it, this is an unusual vision that is put before Zechariah. We see here put before Zechariah something that we might otherwise address as a great scroll that is here seen by Zechariah. How great is it? Well, he describes it in terms of cubits. You remember the length of a cubit is roughly the length to our elbow, to the top of our hand, roughly 16, 18 inches, to give you some idea as to the size of this great scroll that is here being described by Zechariah. Zechariah says, I see not only that it is a scroll, but it's a flying scroll. A flying scroll that is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. This is a large scroll that is here put before Zechariah. And this isn't something that he would see every day, the idea of a flying scroll. And yet here again we see how God is intending to encourage his people, as he would put before them this expression of, once again, the power of the Word of God on display. That God is going to accomplish these things and is going to address the matter of evil and sin through his Word. As we see this flying scroll that is to go forth. In verse 3 we see he says, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. This word of God that goes forth. What is it that the law of God made abundantly clear to mankind? Did the law of Moses take away man's sin? Did it make them right before God? No, the law of God, when it was given upon those tablets of stone, made man aware of his sin, didn't it? Reminded him of the filth of his transgressions, of his need. And so here we see this great scroll going forth, that it might put before the people of earth the law of God, his requirements, his commands, that it might work upon them. To those who would give heed to the word of God, to those who would acknowledge their sin, there is the hope that they would repent and turn to him and enjoy his forgiveness and be made right before God. But he gives to us two examples of those who fall under the curse. And you may think here, as the law of God is proclaimed, that it is often described, and in fact in Revelation we see Jesus Christ described as one who has proceeding from his mouth a two-edged sword, that we might understand the twofold nature of how the Word of God operates. That to one who comes under conviction of sin, that very same Word has the fragrance of life, comes as an answer to the problem that I have before a holy God. Takes me from a situation in which I rightly deserved his wrath and condemnation for my disobedience, my failings to uphold his commands, my Creator. And in its place, to grant me peace and to give me confidence in that one whom he sent, that could do what I could not do for myself. Perfectly uphold the law of God without error, without sin, to be what I needed as a right sacrifice to cover my transgressions, to take upon his shoulders the wrath due me for my sins, for your sins, that instead we might know his love and grace. But hold that up against the one who continues to disregard that law. That one who, though the word of God comes and is proclaimed, continues in disobedience, continues to turn a deaf ear, continues in rebellion against him. To that one, this word stands as a witness against him before God. You see the twofold nature of the word of God. For one, it will serve and testify against him. And so in verse 3 it says, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side." That those who continue in their sin will be dealt with. Again, you have to remember that those that he is writing at the time of Zechariah had felt very vulnerable, had in their humble situation looked around at their surrounding nations and saw those who seemed and appeared to go unnoticed by God, continuing on in their sin and seeming to flourish. And yet here God is reassuring them that their sin does not go unnoticed, nor will it go unpunished, but that our God, their God, will in the fullness of time require an account for all of those sins carried out against him, for their disobedience. and they will come under that curse. If you think back to when Moses was coming to the end of those 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, there was a reciting of and a renewal of the covenant. And the people pledged their support of these things, and yet Moses had to continue and give to them a re-expression of the curses that would befall them if they would forget this word that God had given them. If they would go the way of the nations that surrounded them, if they would go after other gods, that would certainly befall them. And so it is here that we see that pictured as an expression of the kind of judgment that God has in store for those who would continue in disobedience to Him. Now, I mentioned earlier that we have pictured here before us a great scroll. And you might consider that there is yet another place in God's Word that we read about a great scroll. When we are given that picture into or glimpse into heaven at the throne of God in Revelation, there is a great scroll that is there before us. Very similar to the scroll that we see pictured in Zechariah chapter 5. For we are told in Revelation that that great scroll also has writing on the inside as well as on the outside. That is closed with seven seals. And you may remember that there is a time of great consternation and weeping. That there is no one that is found worthy to break the seals upon that scroll until one comes, the Lamb that had been slain and now lived, was found worthy to open the seals on that scroll. An expression of that one who would bring about the judgment, that one who was worthy to bring about those things that God had foreordained to occur. And thus we were given in Revelation a glimpse of even this passage in its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. By His hand alone would these things come to pass. That word found upon the scroll would be opened, and those things found within would be carried out by our beloved Savior. So here he gives us a glimpse of what it is that will happen. Everyone who steals will be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. Those who perhaps are feeling the most confident in their sin, those who feel that they have time, are here described within the confines of their home as being vulnerable. Our home is like our castle, right? We go inside, we lock the door, we have this sense of security, sense of privacy. And yet here is God saying, there is no lock that can keep me out. These things will come to pass, and all of those false securities will be shown to be false, empty. And he says, this word shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stone. The picture that is given here of the devastation that he has planned for those who are his enemy is total, is complete, a comfort for us in Christ, a glimpse into what it is on the other side of the judgment that yields for God's people something that is unique, which is a complete removal of sin and sinners from around us, that we might enjoy the holiness and glory of God and walk with him and according to his will. Now he goes on to paint another picture for us here as he shows us his judgment upon the wicked in the latter portion of our passage this evening in verses 5 through 11. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" And he says, "This is the basket that is going out." Every Thursday night where I live, this is one of those tasks that must be attended to. It's a particular task that I've given to my eldest son to do every Thursday night. To take out the trash. To take out the refuse. To remove those things that they might be done away with. Well, here we see God attending to the refuse. God attending to his enemies, much in a similar fashion, taking out the trash. Here, within this basket, we see as he opens this leaden lid that there is a woman sitting in the basket, one that is described or called wickedness. Again, we read earlier from Revelation. Why? Because there are so many similarities between the prophecies of Zechariah and those things that we find within the book of Revelation. For in Revelation, we deal there with a woman that is put forth as the epitome of evil and wickedness, don't we? That whore of Babylon. That one who was guilty of leading men astray, enticing them with the seductions of the world to their destruction. And yet we find within the book of Revelation what ultimately befalls that one who has been an instrument of our great enemy Satan, leading to the ruination of men, women, and children. That she is ultimately destroyed. And so we saw that earlier in Revelation chapter 14, where the angels cried out, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." That God's people might be encouraged as they hear this expression of what Christ ultimately will do to all those who would align themselves against him, who would line up contrary to his word. And it's interesting here as he is describing this basket. It may be a play on the word in Hebrew for this word that is used for this basket, in which is this one who is described as being within this leaden-covered box, is very similar to the word that is used for the Ark of the Covenant. That we might see here something quite different, quite a contrast from that which had been the mercy seat of God within the tabernacle and the temple. That throne of God that was clad with gold, and upon it were the cherubim, and upon that in which our Heavenly Father sat enthroned. To this box that is here containing not the law of God given, not the manna, another reminder of the goodness of God and his provision for his people, but here is that harlot, here is wickedness. And he places over her head a lid, entombing her within this box that is then sent away. And where does it go? He describes here the location of the one that he is judging as being relegated to Shinar. Shinar is another one of those words used to describe Babylonia. And it is that land to the north, those that would travel north and head across that place of their former captives or captors is the place in which these rebellious ones, the enemy of God, will be relegated until they are destroyed. Here we see a glimpse of God judging the wicked. He gives to us a glimpse of what lay ahead for God's people as their enemies are removed. And he gives to them and gives to us the confidence of knowing that God attends to those who are his enemy. What a relief it is that we're not charged with that particular duty ourselves, but that God is pledging this just as he pledged our security by providing us that wall of fire. Here is God saying, I will attend to those who are aligned against me. These are the things that I will do, that you who are precious to me may be confident in my care, confident in my protection, that you might go about the tasks that I have given you to do, knowing full well that you are in my most capable hands. Now, in the 21st century, what impact would that have upon you and I? Well, this same promise exists for you and I today, whether we're traveling halfway around the world or whether we are returning to our workplace tomorrow. These things are true, and his protection is sure, that we might with confidence, out of love of Christ, speak of that one who is our first love, testifying to him of the hope that is ours, with the hope that we might see our Heavenly Father pleased to work within them and draw them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might lift their voices with us as we gather for worship, and that they might join us in seeking to make him known throughout this nation and the nations of the world, that his church might be built, and that he would receive the glory.